Hello and welcome. My name is Zach Weaver, and I'm the senior pastor at Liberty Vineyard Church. I'm so glad you tuned in to the sermon today. I hope that it blesses, encourages, and challenges you as you begin to explore the abundant life God has for you. If you're in the area, consider joining us for our weekly services, Sunday mornings at 10:30. We have lunch together, free of charge, each week following our service. Everyone is welcome. We're located in the city of Tucker, Georgia, a suburb of Atlanta. Directions and other information are available on our website at libertyvineyardchurch.com.
Lord, as we gather together, as we open your scriptures, would you teach us today? Would you help us to hear your encouragement to us today and help us to love you more? Come, Holy Spirit, open our eyes to see and ears to hear the message you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, today I want to talk about colors first. Does anyone have a favorite color? I see all the children have a favorite color and friends. And I know I have at least one friend whose favorite color is red. And my favorite color is blue. Who likes purple? Who likes purple? When we see clothes made out of fabric today, there are lots of colors, red and blue, yellow, pink, brown, green, purple, all those colors. And in our day, we have chemists that can make any color synthetically with chemical dyes, dyes that will hold their color and some dyes that will wash out over time. Now, I know that if I'm painting watercolors and I need purple, if I have some red paint and I have some blue paint, I can mix them together and get purple. Now, in Bible times, the fabrics were soaked in dye to make them colorful. They didn't have the chemicals that we have today. And in one of our traveling trips that we took recently, Mr. Penton, Alan, and I went to Nazareth in the Holy Land in Israel. And we went to a town, to the town of Nazareth, to see where Jesus grew up. And in that town now, they have a place called Nazareth Village. And some persons have designed this to be like a first century village. And it has olive trees and gardens and sheep and goats and olive presses the way they used to do it in the Bible times, and a place to shear the sheep. And women who work there who dye the wool and weave the blankets and shawls with the wool. So we spent a lot of time watching the women who had dyed the wool, and they were weaving and doing all these things with this wool. And they showed us how they use roots and vegetables to dye the wool. They were able to make a yellow dye and a green dye and a red dye from different roots and leaves that they soaked the wool in the dyes to make the wool different colors. Well, purple is one of the most expensive dyes in the Bible times. And I looked it up in the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia to find out more about purple. And the Phoenicians were the ones who made this dye first that they have a record of in Bible times. And they used a marine mollusk, which is a big word for a snail. And this snail's name was Murex trunculus, and the shell was broken up in order to give access to something inside the snail that was a gland that didn't look purple from the outside, but when it was exposed to the air, it became purple. And for a long time, then they would take these and open up these snails and boil them in a vat and get this purple dye. They were also able to use the madder root to make a purple, but this expensive purple came from these snails that they would boil up in a vat and make this purple dye. It was very expensive. And the snails were collected by the thousands, and they still have piles of snail shells over there in the Holy Land where this dye was made. And some of the places in the Bible, if you look up purple in the Bible, you'll see that it was used in the furnishings of the tabernacle. There were kings of Midian that had purple. Solomon's temple had purple. In the Song of Solomon, the bride has hair like purple. In the book of Esther, the hangings of the palace were purple, and Mordecai was clothed in purple. In Proverbs 31, the woman that we'll read about a little later had clothing of fine linen and purple. In the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man was clothed in purple in Luke 16. And then remember when Jesus was about to die and they were mocking him and calling him, "You say you're the king of the Jews," they gave him a purple robe, a royal robe, the Roman soldiers did. So that's some of the background of purple in the Bible. And today we're going to meet a seller of purple. We're going to turn in our Bibles to Acts 16, or locate Acts 16 on our devices, and see how the Apostle Paul and his traveling companions came to meet Lydia, the seller of purple. And, you know, part of the book of Acts is devoted to missionary journeys, and we're going to look at Paul's second missionary journey today. What's a missionary journey? A missionary journey involves traveling to a place that's not home for the purpose of sharing the good news of Jesus. And missionaries are sent from home to a place where they are sent to preach the good news that Jesus is the King of glory, the Savior of the world, the hope of the future, the way to peace with God, the way to knowing God. And through Jesus, we're forgiven for our sins and we're made right with God when we repent and believe the good news. So if you look at that map that you either found on your device or you have in the chat box, I'm going to read some cities out and you can locate them on the map. We're going to start in Acts 16, verse 11. "We set sail from Troas and took a straight course through to Samothrace, the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city for some days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate by the river where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered there. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira and a dealer in purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home.' And she prevailed upon us." So in these travels, we see a boat or a ship put out to sea from Troas, and then they go straight to Samothrace, and the next day they went to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi. So some of the travels included sailing, and some included walking. And in Philippi, there was a Roman road called the Via Ignatia that connected the port city of Neapolis to the city of Philippi. And it's a big road. It connected Philippi to Thessalonica and ultimately connected Rome on the Adriatic to Asia Minor in Turkey. So you could look up this old Roman road and see how big and long it was, and it made travel just great inland when the Romans had taken over. All right, we're finished with the map for now, and I hope to get back to it later if you want to save it for later in this message. But when we get to Philippi, it was a city in the eastern Macedonia. And some history of Philippi was that it was established by Philip II in 356 BC. And Philip II was the father of Alexander the Great. And it was known, Philippi was known for its gold, and Philip of Macedon offered it protection, probably to have access to the available gold. In about 168 years before Christ, the Romans took it over, and it became a Roman colony, and the Roman road was built then called the Via Ignatia. And so the present day Philippi is located near the ruins of the ancient city and is part of the region of East Macedonia and Thrace in Greece. Okay, that's a little bit about Philippi. And so when the apostles got there, when Paul and Silas got there to the city, it says, "We remained in this city for some days." Now, we do not know how long some days is, but we can imagine it was long enough to ask around to find out some things about the city. Like, is there a synagogue here, or what goes on in this city? And then it says in the scripture, we were supposing there would be a place of prayer. In other cities that Paul and Silas visited on this second missionary journey, they went to synagogues first to bring the good news. Most of the time we notice that Paul went to the synagogue to preach, but when Paul arrived in Philippi, there was no synagogue. In order for there to be a synagogue, there had to be 10 tithing men who could support a synagogue, and that would be a quorum of men. So if everybody tithed, then that could support the leader of the synagogue. And we see in chapter 17, if you go ahead, and chapter 18, if you look at where Paul goes on this missionary journey, in the next chapter of 17, that when Paul went to Thessalonica, there was a synagogue there. And then in verse 10 at Berea, in verse 17, there's a synagogue in Athens and the marketplace. And in chapter 18, verse 4, there's a synagogue at Corinth. All that to say that his custom was to go to the synagogue. And then the scripture says, when they couldn't find a synagogue, it says they supposed there would be a place of prayer at the river. Well, there are several songs I can think about going down to the river to pray. How about you? Can you think of "Let's Go Down to the River"? Maybe you can think of some going down to the river. I found a traditional song from the 1800s about "As I Went Down to the River to Pray." Maybe you've heard it. And maybe you can find it on YouTube after this, but it's a very catchy tune, and it could be sung in four-part harmony. And "As I Went Down to the River to Pray," studying about that good old way, and "Who Shall Wear the Starry Crown? Good Lord, Show Me the Way." And then it goes to, "Oh, sisters, let's go down. Oh, brothers, let's go down. Oh, mothers and fathers, let's go down. Oh, sinners, let's go down. Let's go down. Come on down. Oh, sinners, let's go down, down in the river to pray." So a place of prayer is a wonderful thing to have. And if you were to think of a place of prayer in your life, where would it be? I used to have a place of prayer in a special chair. And now in this season, it's in the corner of my sofa. Where is your place of prayer? It is good to pray alone, and it's also good to pray with others in a place of prayer. Remember when Jesus was leaving, after his resurrection, he sent the disciples to wait in Jerusalem in a place of prayer for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And when they were in that place of prayer, the Holy Spirit came with power. So here in Philippi, there was a place of prayer at the river, and the women were assembled there to pray. And Paul and his companions found the women assembled at the river. In verse 13, "On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer, and we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled." So Paul and his companions sat down and began to speak to those women who had gotten together, and that's where we're introduced to Lydia. Lydia was with the assembled women on the Sabbath at the place of prayer at the river. Now, what do we know about her? We read that she's a certain woman named Lydia, and she's from the city of Thyatira, and that is in Asia Minor across the Aegean Sea from Philippi. Thyatira was a city that had many crafts and craftspersons' guilds, and Thayer's Greek lexicon says that Thyatira was a colony of Macedonian Greeks, situated between Sardis and Pergamus on the river Lycus, and its inhabitants gained their living by traffic and the art of dyeing in purple. And then according to the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, it was especially, Thyatira was especially noted for the trade guilds which were probably more completely organized there than in any other city. Every artisan belonged to a guild, and every guild, which was incorporated into an organization, possessed property in its own name and made contracts for great constructions and wielded a wide influence. And powerful among them was the Guild of Coppersmiths. Another was the Guild of Dyers, who it's believed made use of the madder root instead of shellfish for making purple dye stuffs. I know I told you all about the shellfish for the purple dye, but there's also a madder root that will make this dye. So even though I don't know how this purple dye came about, there's some history of either using the shellfish or the madder root to do this. And so Lydia was one of these guilds people from this city of Thyatira, and she sold her purple dye, purple cloth in Philippi. And we've already talked about some of the places that the purple dye is mentioned as a symbol of royalty in the Bible. And it says about her, she's a worshiper of God. And it's perhaps like others who were noted God-fearers in the book. If you remember Cornelius in Acts 10, it says that Cornelius was a devout man who feared God with all his household, and he gave alms generously to the people and prayed constantly to God. Well, here's another God-fearer. Lydia was at the place of prayer at the riverside, and she was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond. You see that? It says the Lord opened her heart to respond. And the NRSV says the Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. She's a merchant. She's a worshiper of God. She's in a place of prayer on the Sabbath day, and she's listening to Paul and his companions. Now, we can only imagine what good news they were sharing with the women. We imagine from other scriptures that they shared the good news of Jesus, God's Son, who came from heaven and did many miracles, signs, and wonders. We can imagine that they shared that Jesus came to give new life, abundant life, and that Jesus called all who were weary to come to him and he would give them rest. This Jesus died for our sins and was buried and rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. And the witnesses and now Jesus has ascended and the witnesses are left. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, and we can imagine Paul inviting the women to become followers of Jesus and to be baptized right there in the river. And it says that Lydia heard the good news. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly and to respond. This is an illustration of the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. The inbreaking of the kingdom of God comes at various times and places. God's kingdom is advancing. The reign of God has now come to Lydia's heart and home. She was listening with discernment. She was eagerly listening to what Paul was saying. She was a worshiper of God who had come to a place of prayer. In that atmosphere, she heard the truth about Jesus the Messiah and how Jesus loved her and wanted her to follow him as Lord and Savior. Jesus is the one who sent Paul to Macedonia to meet her and her friends at the river. Jesus was inviting her to know about him and to know him and the good news of the resurrection and new life in him. To me, this is reminiscent of the woman at the well in John 4, where Jesus meets the woman at the well, and the woman leaves her water jar. She goes back to the city, and she says to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I've ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" And they left the city, and they went to see Jesus. And many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I had ever done." So this is a woman who is not content to just keep this good news to herself. She has an open heart. She has just grasped what she has listened to. And I know one of the beautiful places in scripture in Jeremiah 29:11-14 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. Lydia went to a place of prayer. She sought and found the Lord, and the Lord was found by her. And then we see that Lydia and all her household were baptized. In verse 15, the Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul when she and all her household were baptized. So not only Lydia was baptized, she went back and told everyone in her household, all the relatives, all the servants, everyone who lived in the household came and were baptized. All of them. She was not alone with the good news. And she's considered to be the first convert in Europe, what is now Europe, Greece. And then notice that she prevailed upon us. She insisted. She urged us. The other time that that expression in Greek is used is when Jesus is on the road to Emmaus and he's with two of his followers who had lost hope, and he was explaining how the Messiah must come and die and fulfill the prophecies. And when it was dark, the travelers, Cleopas and his friend, invited Jesus to stay. In Luke 24:28, it says, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening and the day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. So that's the other time that Greek word is used, where someone was urged and Jesus took that invitation. And if you'll remember, as he broke the bread, they realized who Jesus was, and then he disappeared. Now, if you look at this urging that she did, Lydia's invitation of hospitality was not on her merits as a seller of purple, as a wealthy businesswoman, as an important merchant in the town, as an important woman. No, her invitation was based on her devotion to the Lord. If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. She was a woman of means to be able to host Paul and his group of traveling companions. Lydia is apparently able to invite guests to the household. It does not say anything about her husband, and it's possible she could have been a widow to be able to manage a whole household in those days. But she nevertheless had the power to invite them to come. So one of the lessons from Lydia, have a welcoming home or a place to invite guests and practice hospitality with generosity of spirit and resources. Have a welcoming home or place to invite guests and practice hospitality with generosity of spirit and resources. If you remember when Peter had the opportunity to go to the house of Cornelius, he saw the Gentiles, God-fearers, receive the Holy Spirit, and Peter was invited to stay in the house of Cornelius, a Gentile, and now a baptized believer, and Peter stayed. So it was common for people to open up their homes. They didn't have hotels and motels and all of that. You stayed in a home, or you stayed in a place where there was space for you to stay. And so this was a place. And when Paul and Silas had the opportunity to go to the house of Lydia, they went. They stayed at Lydia's house. Lydia reminds me of the Proverbs 31 woman. If we turn in our Bibles to Proverbs 31, starting in verse 10. Proverbs 31, 10. A capable wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from far away. She rises while it is still night and provides food for her household and tasks for her servant girls. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid for her household when it snows, for all her household are clothed in crimson. She makes herself coverings. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the city gates, taking his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She supplies the merchant with sashes. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her happy. Her husband too, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her a share in the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the city gates. That is a woman who reminds me of Lydia. Now, how did Paul get to Lydia? Let's go back in the story at chapter 15, where the Jerusalem Council met, and they sent a letter with Paul and Barnabas, because some of the Jewish followers were trying to convince the Gentiles that the Gentiles needed to become Jewish to follow circumcision, to follow dietary laws in order to truly follow Jesus. And there were heated arguments in the church about what needed to happen to truly be believers in Christ, to be followers of Jesus. And so Paul and Peter and some leaders gathered in Jerusalem to have a meeting, a council in which they would decide what to do with these Gentiles and those who were trying to get the Gentiles to practice certain things from Judaism in order to be Christians, Christ followers. And they came up with a few things on this list and wrote a document to be circulated. And the next thing they did was to appoint apostles to take this decision, this document, to the believers in towns across the world, to churches that have been planted and churches yet to be planted. So let's start reading in Acts chapter 15, verse 30. So they were sent off and went to Antioch. When they gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. When its members read it, they rejoiced at the exhortation. Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the believers. After they had been there for some time, they were sent off in peace by the believers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, and there with many others they taught and proclaimed the word of the Lord. So this is the end of the first missionary journey, and then Paul and Barnabas separate ways, because in verse 36, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Come, let us return and visit believers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul decided not to take with them one who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not accompanied them in the work. The disagreement became so sharp that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and set out, the believers commending him to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Sicilia, strengthening the churches. So this is where the second missionary journey starts, and Paul sets out with Silas, and they find companions on the journey. Now, if you still have that map, you can look back at the map and notice the cities while I'm reading about this journey in Acts 16, starting in verse 4. Now, while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided by the apostles and elders who were in the faith and were increasing in number daily. They passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. After they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. So if you look back at the map, you can see the regions that are mentioned, the Phrygia, the Galatia, the Mysia, the Bithynia, and you can find Troas on the coast of the Aegean Sea. And that is where Paul had a dream, and that is how The Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, actually, a vision that appeared to Paul in the night. Sometimes they're called dreams and sometimes they're visions. But now we'll look at verses 9 and 10. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So sometimes God speaks in dreams and visions, and others had visions in scripture. Visions are not uncommon in the book of Acts. In Acts 9, Ananias had a vision. In Acts 9, starting in verse 10, it says, "Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he answered, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so he might regain his sight.'" So here's where God gives a vision to Ananias and a vision to Saul, and Saul, who had lost his sight, regains his sight when Ananias obeys the vision of the Lord and goes and lays hands on him, and Saul receives his sight, and then Saul becomes the Apostle Paul. Okay, and then in Acts 10, Cornelius, and we already mentioned Cornelius, but in Acts 10, in Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of the Italian cohort, as it was called. He was a devout man who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people and prayed constantly to God. And verse 3, it says, "One afternoon at about 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he clearly saw an angel of God coming and saying to him, 'Cornelius.'" And this is how he ends up talking to, or sending messengers to get Peter from Joppa to come. And then Peter gives the gospel message to the Gentiles at Cornelius's house, and they are saved. So it happened with a vision. In Acts 18, Paul has a vision in verse 9. "One night the Lord said to Paul in a vision, 'Do not be afraid, but speak and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will lay a hand on you to harm you, for there are many in this city who are my people.' And Paul stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them." So God speaks in many ways. God speaks through the scriptures, prayer, circumstances, the church, creation, dreams, visions, to show us God's purposes and plans for us. And we need to be ready to listen, to pay attention, to discern the voice of the Lord in our daily lives. And God still invites us to join Jesus in mission trips, in ministries, in encouragement visits, in many, many different ways. And as I was thinking about Lydia in the scriptures, I was reminded of a woman named Lydia, Lydia Christensen Prince, and she was born in 1890, and she became a missionary. She died in 1975. She was born in North Jutland at the northern tip of Denmark, and she was the youngest of four sisters in an affluent family. And she decided to, because of Jesus, she left North Jutland and she went to the Holy Land. And so she had become a teacher in the state school system of Denmark. She was a pioneer in the field of home economics. She had a post by 1925 as the director of home economics in a large new school. And when she was seeking more meaning for her life, she started reading the Bible and received a vision of Jesus Christ that led to her salvation and baptism in the Holy Spirit. And she prayed earnestly for months, and waiting upon God, she became convinced that God was asking her to give up her position as a teacher and go to Jerusalem in the tumultuous days before Israel became a nation. So in October 1928, at the age of 38, she set out for Jerusalem with about $200 in traveler's checks, no mission or church to support her, and no idea of what she was to do when she arrived. But when she got there, she established herself, she learned Arabic, she founded a children's home, and she became the cherished mother to dozens of Jewish and Arab orphans, mainly girls, eight of whom became her own children. And she also began ministering the gospel to Arab women and later to the British soldiers who visited Jerusalem during their furloughs in World War II. In the mid-1940s, she met and married Derek Prince, a philosophy and language scholar who was serving in the British Army and was stationed in Jerusalem. And long story short, they got married and continued ministering together in England and Canada and the United States. So, wonderful missionary story. You can look up Lydia Christensen Prince and read more. Another Lydia in my life was Mrs. Bronlin, Mrs. Lydia Bronlin, and she was our pastor's wife when I was growing up as a child, and she had a heart full of love and hospitality. She loved the Lord, and she could sing beautifully, and she was the mother of two children, Constance and Timothy. And one year, she got involved with the school system because in the 1960s, the Supreme Court decided that prayer wasn't allowed in school anymore, and she appealed to the school board and got permission to have a Bible club after school. And so I was one of the founding members of this Bible club after school because her daughter and I were very close in age. I think her daughter was maybe a year younger and still is. And so I was able to find something more about her recently and talk to her daughter Constance online. But this Bible club, we were encouraged to carry our Bibles to school on the club day and to memorize scripture and to recite the scriptures aloud. And so we know we have Awana's clubs in our church, and we have different ones who lead the children in memorizing scripture. It's so important to do that. And I remember memorizing the entire chapter of Isaiah 53 in Bible club. Now, Miss Lydia is in heaven now, but she left a legacy of loving children and teaching them to love the Bible and memorize the Bible. And then in our family, one of our family members is named Lydia, and that name has been special to me for many years. In our families, Lydia is a young woman who loves the Lord and memorizes scriptures, and we shall see where God will send her as she grows up. So when you look at the name Lydia and you look it up in the dictionary, it means travail. And this Lydia that we found in Acts 16 is not mentioned by name anywhere else in the Bible except in Acts 16. She could be referred to maybe in Paul's greetings to the Philippian church, but she's not mentioned by name anywhere else but Acts 16. Church history gives her credit for helping the church in Philippi to get started when all of her household believed and were baptized, and she hosted Paul and his companions in her home. So even though we do not have any recorded words or any direct quotes from Lydia in the Bible, her actions are described, and her actions remain in Scripture as lessons for all of us. So here are some practical lessons from Lydia that we've learned and noticed along the way. Go to a place of prayer. Have an open heart. Listen with discernment. Receive the good news. Be obedient in baptism, in the next steps in which God calls you to follow. Have a welcoming home or place to invite guests. Practice hospitality, generosity of spirit and resources. And one more we have not talked about. Be a safe place for those who have been imprisoned for the sake of the gospel. Later in Acts 16, Paul and Silas are imprisoned, and the Philippian jailer and his household become believers in Jesus. And we have a famous verse from that section of the scripture: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved and your household. And after Paul and Silas were released from prison, where did they go? Let's look at verse 40. They went out of prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Of all the places Paul and Silas would go after prison, they went to Lydia's house. And there they encouraged the brethren in her household. And then they departed to continue on the journey. Lydia welcomed Paul and his companions into her home. She opened her heart to the message and opened her home with hospitality. So in our lesson today, what are some practical ways we can open our hearts and open our homes today? This week, I want to challenge us to intentionally pray and ask the Lord to show us ways to practice hospitality of heart and hospitality of home. In our lessons from Lydia today, we've learned about purple and how precious it was in Bible days. We've learned how God arranged circumstances and plans to give Paul a vision of a man in Macedonia calling to come help us. We've seen how God led Lydia to a place of prayer to meet Paul and his companions and hear the good news of the gospel. We've learned how she opened her heart and her home to welcome these missionaries who had brought the good news of the kingdom of God to her. Lydia's open heart and open home were available and made room for the church in Philippi to grow and flourish. As we open our hearts and our homes with hospitality, we will continue to see the kingdom of God expanding and growing in fruitfulness. I'm about to close in prayer. But if you need prayer, I would like to invite those listening online to let us know if you need prayer. We have a place on our website to write prayer requests. We have a team who will pray with you and for you. I'm going to close in prayer now and then turn the service over to Mark for our communion meditation and benediction. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we come to you now with thankfulness, with gratitude in our hearts for these examples from the early church. We thank you for the lessons from Lydia. Lord, give us open hearts that we might continue to hear the words you speak to us. Lord, give us open homes to welcome those whom you send us. In Jesus' name, amen.